Thank you for that great singing. If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to John 11? John 11, as we think about a day like September 11th and the fear that many of us who were alive back then went through on that day, what a wonderful reminder that we serve the Ancient of Days. And let me thank all of the students, as well as the men's and women's basketball teams who joined with other students in putting out almost 3,000 flags at the front lawn to remember the victims of 9/11. I just want to thank each of you who came out and did that. I vividly remember September 11th. My wife and I were in the den, and we realized something was weird. Instead of hearing music over the sound system, we heard some kind of a news broadcast. And back then, we didn't have cell phones, or at least I didn't have a cell phone. And so I was a comm GA, so we went over to the Fine Arts building, and there were some TVs in the different lobbies. And I think it was on the second floor lobby, we saw a group of people crowded around the TV. And so we kind of stood on our tiptoes to look over the crowd, and it was images, these weird images of a plane crashing into one of the World Trade Towers. And we thought, that's really odd. What happened? Was there a malfunction? Did the control tower not give them proper directions? Like, what happened? And so while we're watching these images, live images of this smoking hole in the side of the first tower, all of a sudden a second plane slams into the next tower, and we collectively gasp. And I remember my blood running cold because I realized this is no mistake. This is no accident. Our nation is under attack. I went back to my office, and my office mate, Dave Schwingel, said, "Hey, we got a message that your dad and some Christian school leaders were supposed to meet with the president in the White House today. And there's actually a report that there are more planes in the air that have been hijacked and that one of those is headed to the White House." And so I got on my landline phone. I tried to call my dad, but all the cell signals were jammed in D.C. at that time. And so I didn't hear from him for about 2.5 days. And I remember coming to chapel. Rand Hummel was supposed to preach that morning, and instead Dr. Bob and the student leaders just spent the entire time praying for our nation. I realize, again, none of you, or very few of you in this room, were actually born in 2001. But as Pastor Caleb preached yesterday, all of us in this room will face personal tragedy. It may be the loss of someone that you loved. It may be a trial. It may be a time of fear, a time of suffering. You're suffering physically. Some of you are suffering financially. You're suffering in a relationship. You're suffering in your family right now. And even as a follower of Jesus, you may sometimes wonder, where is he in my suffering? That is the exact question that two of Jesus' closest friends, Mary and Martha, ask in John 11, verse 2. It tells us in verse 2 that their brother Lazarus was also a close friend of Jesus and that he's dying. So in verse 3, it says, "Therefore, Lazarus' sisters sent unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love, our brother Lazarus, is sick." Verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that Lazarus was sick, Jesus immediately went to heal him." Got on a donkey and an Uber donkey and went straight to Bethany. No, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He said, what in the world? Why would Jesus wait 2 days? Doesn't he realize what was happening? Doesn't he believe that Lazarus is really sick and dying? Verse 14, Jesus said unto the disciples plainly, "Lazarus is dead." In fact, by the time they get there, verse 17 says, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Verse 39 uses polite language in the King James that might describe your roommate in the guy's dorms. He stinketh. His body is already decomposing. He is definitely dead. And this brings us to our first point. Where is God in your suffering? Jesus speaks the truth in your suffering. Look at verse 20. "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him." So she is a person of action, the opposite of her sister, but Mary sat still in the house. She's a person of reflection. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. She says, Lord, where were you in our suffering? Now, is Martha doubting Jesus? Does Jesus rebuke her for her doubt? No, these are actually words of faith. Look at verse 22. But I know that even now, whatever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. So Jesus doesn't rebuke her. He says in verse 23, your brother shall rise again. Martha says, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So all good Jews believe that there is this general resurrection at the end of time where everybody would be raised. But Jesus clarifies and says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So Jesus tells Martha the truth that no matter how bad your situation gets, no matter how terrible the tragedy that you're going through right now, even if, like Pastor Caleb, you find your brother dead on the side of the highway, Jesus brings resurrection and life. And so Jesus looks at the very logical, rational Martha, and he comforts her with the truth. He says, your brother will rise again because I'm the resurrection and life. And because he believed in me, he will never die. Jesus uses the truth to comfort Martha, but he also uses the truth to confront her. Look at the end of verse 26. He asks her, believest thou this? Martha, do you believe what I just said about myself? And that's his question for you this morning, is do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Have you turned from your sin and trusted him to be your Savior? If so, you can have eternal life with him in heaven. If so, you can know that he will bring beauty out of ashes. He will bring life out of the grave. He will bring resurrection even now. Do you believe this? Verse 27, Martha says, yeah, Lord. She submits to him as her Lord and King. I believe. So where is God in your suffering? Number one, Jesus speaks truth to you in your suffering. Number two, Jesus cries real tears in your suffering. So in verse 32, we now come in the narrative to the other sister, to tender-hearted Mary, who just falls down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. She uses the exact words Martha used in verse 21. So does Jesus just launch into the same response with Mary? No. Why not? Because Jesus notices something about Mary's face. Do you see that in verse 33? What is it? When Jesus therefore saw her what? Weeping. When he sees Mary's tears, does he just launch into speaking the truth like he did to Martha? No. What does he do? Verse 35, the shortest verse in our English Bible, Jesus wept. With Martha, he speaks the truth. With Mary, he sheds tears. Why? Because Jesus is the perfect counselor. See, when people are going through grief, there's no one-size-fits-all answer. That those of you who are counseling majors, those of you who are training for ministry, some of us need to hear God's truth when we're going through a trial so we can latch on and cling to that truth. And others of us, while we're going through a tragedy, when we're suffering, we need someone to cry with us. And so here are two sisters in the exact same situation, the exact same circumstances, the same brother who's dead. They say literally the exact same words, word for word, and yet they're on two different sides of the spectrum. And so Jesus is the perfect counselor. He gives you what you need, whether it's truth or tears, whether it's scripture or sympathy. He knows exactly what you need when you need it, because that may change from day to day. That may change from hour to hour. When you're going through the cycles of grief, when you're going through suffering, he knows exactly what you need when you need it. His mercies are new every morning. You say, but why did Jesus cry? I mean, are those real tears? Doesn't he know that in a few minutes he's going to raise Lazarus? That's what he just told Martha he's going to do. Well, of course Jesus knows what's going to happen. He's all-knowing. Jesus, in fact, knows why God has allowed the tragedy in your life that you're suffering through right now. Jesus even knew before the tragedy was going to hit the suffering that you were going to go through. Jesus recognizes that what you are going through right now is part of God's providential plan. He says back in verse 4, this is happening for a reason, to bring glory to himself and to the Father. So Jesus knows why God is allowing that trial in your life. When he enters with you into your suffering, when he cries tears with you, he already knows the end of the story. He recognizes that our trials are just for a season. They have an expiration date. He sees what's on the other side of the trial. He already knows that. And yet he still weeps. He still chooses to come alongside of you and enter into your suffering and cry with you. Why? Because Jesus is perfect. He's perfect love. Instead of immediately trying to do what most guys do and say, how do we fix it? He is the perfect priest that we can run to. He weeps with those who weep. He feels your suffering. He cries with you. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Why? Verse 36, the Jews say why? Behold how he loved him. Jesus cries with you because he loves you. He enters into your sorrow because that's one of his titles. He is the man, not just the God-man, but he is the man of sorrows. He knows all about your suffering, all about your loneliness. He knows what it's like to be mocked and ridiculed and spit on and taunted and beaten and persecuted. Jesus knows all about your suffering, all about your tears. In fact, on the cross, he bore the suffering of the whole world. And so even though he knows the end of the story, Jesus enters into your sorrow. Even though he knows he's going to fix it all in 10 minutes, he takes time to weep with you. So where is God in your suffering? Not only does Jesus speak truth to you, not only does he weep real tears, cry real tears with you, but third, Jesus takes your place in your suffering. Look at verse 43. And when Jesus thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Do any of you remember watching A Christmas Carol for the first time when Marley comes to visit Scrooge and he undoes the napkin and his jaw falls down? Like, that was the creepiest part of A Christmas Carol when I was a kid, was watching that. So Jesus literally has the power over death itself to tell a decomposing body, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes forth wrapped up like a mummy. And so Jesus says unto them, loose him and let him go. Now, Jesus chooses to do this in a very public way. He doesn't just secretly get alone with Mary and Martha and says, let's sneak over to the grave and do this. He does this in public in front of everyone. You say, why is that such a big deal? Because Jesus knows the consequence. That as he is doing this, as he is speaking Lazarus to life, he is essentially signing his own death warrant. You say, what do you mean? Weren't the people happy that he just raised Lazarus, their friend, from the dead? Some of the people were. Look at verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Remember, that's the right response. Do you believe this? They believe in him, but not everyone was happy. Look at verse 46. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we do? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him. Again, that's the right response. That's what they should do. So Jesus knows his act of supernatural power will be viewed as a threat to his enemies, that they will want to kill him. Look at verse 53. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. So knowing it would mean his death, Jesus still gives Lazarus life. Jesus knew the only way to stop Lazarus's funeral was to start his own. The only way to raise Lazarus was to bury himself. But that's what he does. See, God is so committed to ending your tragedy, to making your life whole again, that he comes down from heaven. He enters into your suffering. He speaks truth to you. He sheds tears with you. But best of all, he trades places with you. He dies so that you can live. He's buried so that you can be raised to new life. He takes your sin debt and he stands in your place. And this is what we have to remember in any tragedy like 9/11, that God allowed his own son to die in an unjust attack. Christianity is the only world religion that says God suffers. So when someone asks, does God really care about my suffering? You can say, oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. Jesus was willing to come down and not only suffer with you, but suffer for you. He suffered in your place. And that reality should change the way you face suffering. This summer, Hurricane Beryl tore through the Caribbean, but it was especially devastating in some of the rural areas of Jamaica. And when it began literally ripping the roof off of his house, Pastor Tommy Lee put his daughters under the bed. The wind and the rain began just destroying all of their earthly possessions in their house. But instead of cowering in fear or crying out to God in anger, why are you allowing this? Pastor Lee literally began praising God in the middle of the storm. Let's watch.
It has been so. Whom I serve. He is ever faithful. He is all loving. He is kind. He is wonderful. He never changed. He is the same yesterday. He is the same today. He is the same right now. While this storm is taking place, he's God.
Where is God in your suffering? He is with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He speaks truth to you. He cries real tears with you. He exchanges your place in the worst suffering, the suffering that he suffered on the cross for your eternal soul. He is with you, and so you can praise him literally in the middle of the storm. Let's pray.